there.
Okay, we're continuing with our series on 2 Corinthians. We're starting today with the theme, Give Like Jesus. So it's going to be a bit of a challenge, folks, so stick with us. So let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give us. And we thank you that when we look to the cross, we see that grace poured out in a way that we couldn't imagine or believe possible. Creator of the universe, dying on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven, that our sins could be forgiven, Father. Help our lives to reflect that reality, that we will start to give like Jesus gave for us, because we pray in his name. Amen. Right, so we're going to start off on a similar theme to Paul last week in his rather excellent sermon, because he talked about Paul's missionary journey, and that's relevant to what I'm going to say as well. And there's a map, I'll explain it in a bit, of Paul's second missionary journey. This was AD 50, okay? So the early church missionary work was part of the deal. That's why I'm so thrilled that Josh and Ellie actually went out. Yeah, even went abroad. Yeah, I don't go abroad. I hate flying. It frightens me to death. So I'll evangelize this country, thank you. But it's great that people, young people especially, are willing to go abroad and take the message of Jesus Christ and help people have a better life. So Paul's second missionary journey was AD 50. It started, and he came back in about AD 53. From Jerusalem, bottom right-hand corner there. So he's away for 3 years. You can read all about it in the book of Acts 15 to Acts 18. And I reckon, looking at the scale at the bottom, he must have travelled about 2,000 miles. Gosh. And they didn't have cars or planes or anything, did they, in those days? So it was a big thing. So he left Jerusalem. There you can see in the bottom right, up through Syria, we're following the red line, then across what would be Turkey, would that be, to Troas, then across the sea to what was then Macedonia. He planted churches, yeah, SVC is a church plant from a mother church, so we're in effect from Jerusalem, we're from Christchurch Pennington, a bit further away, but you can see Christchurch Pennington, he couldn't see it there, could he? But he's gone a bit further than us, but never mind, he's gone, he didn't have parish boundaries to worry about, did he? So he went to, it's still a bit of Anglicanism in you, that you'd understand that, that's brilliant. So he went to Troas, across the sea to Philippi, planted a church there, then across to Thessalonica, planted a church there, then to Berea, planted a church there, then he dropped down to Athens, you can see Athens there just about, probably, then he went across to the west to Corinth and planted a church there, and then made all his way back, mainly by sea, back to Caesarea. So it was quite a journey, and he planted churches on the way. And now we're some time later, Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians. The problem is, the mother church at Jerusalem is having financial problems. They need financial support. And the churches in Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica, they were the poor churches, like Paul explained last week, but they were giving. They were giving till it hurt them to give. Out of their poverty and beyond their means, they gave to the Jerusalem church. The church at Corinth was a wealthy church, as Paul explained. A year previously, they'd started giving to Jerusalem, but then they were flagging a bit. Yeah, we all know what that's all about. We were flagging 12 months later. They were hardly giving anything. And Paul's now writing to the Corinthian church to encourage them to renew their efforts to give to Jerusalem. And he uses three, if you like, examples. Three things that they needed to think about. Notice he doesn't start, or he doesn't even at all say, are you giving 10%? Are you tithing? He never ever mentions that. He never says, because if you're not, you're in trouble, so you're better. End of story. That'd be end of Corinthians then, wouldn't it? End of the book. But he doesn't say that. He gives them an example of the Macedonians. And Paul wants them to understand about grace. Oh, he's not on about grace again. Yeah, well, Paul goes on and on and on about grace. It's important that we understand it. It's God's love towards us that's not dependent on anything we do. God's love to me that I don't deserve. God's love to you that you don't deserve. And he wants them to understand that when you've truly understood and received God's grace, then you'll behave differently. Yeah, it must have an effect on your life because you'll deal with others graciously. If you fully understand what grace is all about and fully believe it, then you will deal with other people graciously. It will change the way you deal with other people. And Paul illustrates this from the example of the Macedonians. It's dying. But they can't see the things now. But anyway, what the heck? Can't have everything in life. Sorry? Right, let's carry on. It's not often I'm stuffed for words, is it? I'm a bit stuck here. Right. Yeah, so we're talking about really receiving God's grace and dealing with others graciously. Yeah. Paul knew that God's grace had come to the Macedonians. He knew it. Why? Because they lived with great joy, despite the abject poverty they were in. They lived with great joy. They were extremely generous with what little money they had. So he knew that they were dealing graciously with other people, that they had therefore received God's grace. And in a fantastic act of grace, they actually begged for the favour of giving to the Jerusalem church. Yeah, actually begged for the favour of being allowed to give. So I want all of you to beg me for the favour of giving to SBC. Then I'll know you really know what grace is all about. But you see, this is a challenge. I said it was going to be a challenge. These people out of their poverty begged for the favour of giving to other Christians. The giving was extremely generous. Paul said it was beyond their means. He couldn't afford it. He actually later on says that's not the way to do it. It should be within your means. But you can see how excited and joyful they were. They give beyond their means. And understanding the grace of God made them act in a way that was gracious to other people. So if you'll just read that, verses 1 to 5, then you'll see what he's saying. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Understanding the grace of God made them act graciously. So that's the first thing that Paul does. He gives them an example of another church that's dealing with grace in a real way. And then verses 6 to 8... Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Talking to the Corinthians now. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So what's he doing? He's employing a bit of flattery, isn't he? He's saying, look, you're great, you people. You're trusting in God. You're proclaiming the gospel. You're passionate about God. You're learning about God. Yeah, but you need to loosen the catch on your wallets and your purses. Yeah? He's using flattery. You don't expect Paul, do you, to use flattery? You expect him to straight down the line. But he's there showing his human side, using a bit of flattery. And finally, he gives the example of Jesus, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So, they knew about the unconditional love of God, about grace, but he explains it again anyway, good old Paul. Though he was rich, that's Jesus. He refers to Jesus before he came to earth as a man. He lived in a perfect love relationship with the Father and with the Son. He was the creator of the universe. He owned everything, had authority over everything. And we'll just do a little excursus here because there are different views about Jesus. We are what we call Trinitarians. Jesus is God. There are people called Unitarians. I think there's one in Lee. Isn't there a Unitarian church in Lee? There's one in Atherton. My friend's a Unitarian. Jesus didn't exist before his birth. He was merely a man. Nothing else. Just a man who came to this earth when he was born. And then on the other side, there's the Jehovah's Witnesses. He was more than a man, but he was still a created being. He wasn't God. He was actually an archangel. Created being, the archangel Michael. So what are we to make of this? You know, is that really being rich, born as a man into an unrich kind of family? There's no richness there, really. So it doesn't all hold together. But John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word. Great passage. In the beginning was the Word. So in the beginning, that goes back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the earth, the universe. Okay. In the beginning, when, the scientists will say, matter and time came into existence, Jesus was already there. So there couldn't have been a time when he was created, because when time was invented, time was created, he was already there. He must be infinite. He's always existed. He was never part of the created world. And later on, in John 8:58, write this down, it's good, worth reading up again. Jesus gives himself the title, I Am. You know, we sing a song, we did it at the prayer meeting on Saturday morning, talking about the great I Am. What does that mean, you know? If somebody who's a show-off, you say, oh, he thinks he's the great I Am. You actually say, he thinks he's God. That's how, I don't know, how funny he is, I don't know. He thinks he's God. That's where it comes from. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews knew immediately what Jesus was claiming because they stoned him, or tried to stone him, for what? Blasphemy? Because he was making himself out to be God. They knew the Old Testament much better than we do, I suspect. Probably not as good as Trevor knows it, but they knew it very well. In Exodus 3:14, I am is one of the names of God. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus calls himself the name of God, I am. It's a derivative of Jehovah or Yahweh, the name of God in the Old Testament. Jesus clearly is claiming, I am God, I've existed forever. He's eternal, he's all-powerful, all-knowing, creator and ruler of the universe, rich indeed. Yet for your sake he became poor. He came to earth as a baby, born to a poor family, in an unfashionable area of Israel. He was treated badly, as we know. He was whipped and finally crucified. And that's the most cruel death ever invented by humans, certainly at that time anyway. The creator of ruler of the universe, allowing himself to be treated abysmally by beings he created. What on earth that? For your sake he became poor. Well, it was for your sake. So what does that mean? And Paul tells us, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He took the punishment on the cross, your sins deserved, my sins deserved, so we could be forgiven and enter into a loving relationship with God, with Jesus. The message is clear. Jesus gave himself for us so we could give ourselves for him. Moving on, verses 10 and 11, Paul's judgment. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now I finish doing it as well. so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So this is what he wants them to do. He's just saying, because of all I've told you, because of the examples, renew your enthusiasm to support the church at Jerusalem. Notice again, he doesn't say, are you tithing? Are you giving 10% of your income? Because if you're not, you're in big trouble. God will zap you because you've been a naughty boy and girl, all that sort of stuff. He gives them three examples to encourage them. And we've gone through them. Example of another church that's dealing with it properly, that's understanding what grace is all about and living out a life that says grace. He's given a little flattery, we saw that. Bit of oil along the way. Or as Jan Harney used to say, he's smothering them with chocolate. I love that, smothering them with chocolate. And he's given them the supreme example of grace, of Jesus Christ, ruler of the universe, coming down to earth as a man, dying on a cross so my sins could be forgiven, so I could live with him for all eternity. No mention of tithing laws. It's the willingness to give that's important. And the willingness comes from an understanding of what God's done for you. So, if you're not going to say this 10% thing, because that's not easy anyway, is it? It's 10% after tax, before tax, what about bonuses, all this sort of thing. So it doesn't work out much easier, really. But because you're saying that, you've probably got the wrong spirit anyway. So, because I used to be paranoid about this, before tax, after tax. But how much should I give? Verses 12 to 15. Here we go. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So how much should I give to the church? Again, he's not giving figures. What he's saying is, giving that is acceptable to God is giving that's given willingly, from a grateful heart. And it's based on what a person has, not what a person doesn't have. And he gives guidelines also to keep in mind. Giving should be based on fair principles. Everybody in the church should bear their due proportion. Yeah, based on what you've got, obviously. Paul specifically mentions, actually, the better off should give a fair proportion of their better offness. You get what I mean? And that's so that an unjust burden is not borne by somebody who can't afford it. And we should give liberally while we have the means. That's what he's saying. Because there might come a time when we don't have the means. And when we don't have the means, we will depend on other people in the church for them to give and support us. So he's saying, bear that in mind. You might have loads of money now. Make sure you invest it wisely. Make sure you give it to the church. Because there might come a day when you need to be supported by the church. So, summary and finally, I'm not doing so bad, am I? I just want to talk about the church community. Verse 5 is a key passage. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. Yeah, so they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to other Christians. And most of us here probably have given ourselves to Jesus. We did that when we became Christians. But have we given ourselves fully to other Christians in the church? To be true to Christ, we've got to give ourselves to one another. Just to come along on a Sunday afternoon and say, hello, how are you? And not listen for a reply at all. That's a perversion of Christianity. It's not the Christianity Jesus Christ had in mind. It's not the Christianity Paul had in mind. In the Bible, we see the local church as a community. Yeah? Existing together in fellowship. They worship together. They pray together. They study the Bible together. They socialize together. They care for one another. And they support one another financially. So can we do that just by simply turning up on a Sunday afternoon, eating the food and being nice? I suspect not. And Paul uses a human body as an analogy for the local church. He talks about the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And each one is a part of a body, an arm and a leg and all this sort of thing. And as parts of the body, we have different functions, but we're all important. I've got a little illustration here. I'm in two minds whether to use it because it just looks ridiculous now I see it down in black and white. But somebody encouraged me before because a few weeks ago I was really sweating about using that clip of Fui Fui Moi Moi scoring the try. And the person said, we were away abroad and I was listening to the podcast. Well, that was brilliant about Fui Fui Moi Moi. What a brilliant... I didn't ask, but I bet if I said, and what was the sermon about? He probably said, oh, I don't know. So anyway, at least he'd remembered that. So they're a little illustration. My stomach tells me I'm hungry, right? My brain tells me to go to Green Lane Chippy. Now, we know that's a good one because Trevor lives nearby and we can go and have a free cup of coffee whenever with Trevor and Sheena. So my brain says, go to Green Lane Chippy and get some chips. There we go. That's why we've got that up there. I can't carry on. My brain tells me to go to Green Lane Chippy. My legs walk into the chippy. My hands pass money over for a bag of chips. My hands transport chips into my mouth. My mouth uses the teeth to chew the chips. My throat swallows... Are you getting the drift of this? So we're all dependent on one another. My throat swallows the chips. My stomach digests the chips, creates energy and passes energy to my body. And I don't die, I live, I continue. And that's an illustration of what well, yeah, I can see it's not gone down well, but anyway. You might remember it in weeks to come and still not have a clue what I preached about, which is probably, I'm struggling with it now. But anyway, but you can see what I'm getting at. This is what the body of Christ means. Everybody depending on one another. Everybody supporting one another so that the body of Christ grows and is effective. We don't model Jesus' desire for his church by a quick nod and a hello on a Sunday afternoon. So the challenge, back to verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us. Have you been obedient to Jesus? Have you given yourself to the people of SVC? Then if you have, then you need to seriously consider giving money to support the work. We're coming down to what I've been hovering around for quite a while. Now, I don't know who gives what to the church. I just don't want to know. I've never found out. I've never asked for who gives what. But one thing I do know is that a few people give a lot of money. And therefore, what would Paul say? That's not fair. There are a few people giving more than they need to give because other people aren't giving enough. And we need to challenge ourselves on this. Am I being fair to the body of Christ? Am I giving what is fair? Am I giving what I can afford to give? I'm not asking you to give more than what you can afford to give. It might be nothing. Some situations you don't give anything. Some situations you give more. I'm in a situation now where I've not much to pay for, just new melodeons every now and again. That's all. So I can afford to give more. I don't expect people to give as Jackie and I give. That's being big-headed, isn't it? Anyway, you know what I mean. So why not think about how much you give to support the work of SVC? And as you were thinking, think about the cross, think about Jesus Christ, think about what he gave for you. I think we've got a picture of a cross later on, yeah? Jesus died on a cross for you. And it's his desire that his church prosper. So as you're thinking about what you should be giving to the church, then just read verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to give his life for us, that we might live by grace. Help us to be gracious in the way we do lead our lives, Father. And we pray that you will speak to us about giving money to the support the work of us here at the Sports Village Church. Because we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.